We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, human words cannot begin to describe the glory of God's only begotten Son and all the blessings that come to us through the foot of his cross. So we pray that you guide our thoughts this morning and also our words. Through our meager efforts, we pray that you strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge to him and continue to live here on this earth to his glory until finally we enter with him as his perfect bride into the new heaven and new earth. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, and we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Song of Solomon. We're nearing the end of the first chapter. This morning we're in chapter 1, verse 16, which in the King James translation reads this way, the words of the bride to her bridegroom. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. To kind of set the stage here, we notice a godly repetition already in the first chapter of Song of Solomon. In verse 15, the bridegroom says of his bride, "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair." And now here in the very next verse, the bride returns the favor and says of her bridegroom, "Behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Yea, pleasant." And right here we have a godly example of a truth which we see played over and over again in Song of Solomon. The bridegroom and the bride take turns praising and complimenting each other. The Son of God makes the first move, as always, and the bride, by the power of the Holy Spirit, follows his lead. Every Christian marriage follows this same tack. The husband and wife praising each other. And here we can't help but think of the words of Ephesians chapter 5, and beginning at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And then this next verse. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So every Christian marriage, composed of a man and a woman who become husband and wife, is a type of Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. This is a mystery, and we wouldn't even begin to guess it unless it was revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. Very, very quickly here, just a little touch of word study to give us kind of an overview of this verse. And many of these words have already been covered. The word fair was covered last week, so we're not redo it, but it has 41 hits, and it's already been covered last week very, very thoroughly. The word pleasant in our text, behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant, that has 13 hits, and it's in Psalm 16:11. We're going to read that a little later, and this is the only usage of it here in the Song of Solomon, and it happens to be the last usage of it in Scripture. The word bed has 10 hits. Often it's a place of tears and languishing here on this earth. And this is the only time that it's used in the Song of Solomon. Our bed is green. The word green has 20 hits, sometimes in a negative sense and sometimes in a positive sense. And you can look these things up in your concordance and find them very easily. Often it's used of idol worship under every green tree. What's of interest to us right now is that this is the only use of the word green in Song of Solomon. Also, our bed is green. Looking at the verse, as I see it, some thoughts that the Holy Spirit revealed to me during the past weeks. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. These are the words of the bride spoken to her husband. And they pose a problem, a real problem. And the problem is this. How can we even begin to describe the glories of Jesus Christ? That's the question. And the answer is, it cannot be done. And yet, it cannot be left undone either. So we're kind of in a quandary. We think of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able, that's Jesus Christ, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, that's the Holy Spirit, unto him be glory by the church, in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Okay, so to boil this down, every single blessing that you and I have, and this would include the air that we breathe and the water that we drink and the bread that we eat. Every single good thing that we have comes to us through the blood of Jesus Christ shed on that cross and is given to us by the Holy Spirit. But it goes far beyond that. Every good thing that we are going to have throughout all eternity as the bride of Jesus Christ in his kingdom of glory. That's all implied here. And how do you get a handle on it? He's able to do more than we think or ask. Or more than that, he's able to do all that we ask or think. Or more than that, he's able to do above all that we ask or think. But more than that, he's able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. And even more than that, he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So how can you preach on this? It can't be done. And yet it must not be left undone. So we try and we do what we can. The truth of the matter is this, that the presence of Jesus Christ in your life and mine makes everything that we encounter delightful and captivating. In Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. How do you fathom that? Never man spake like this man, they said when they heard him. And then this they said of him in his state of humility. What's it going to be like in his state of glory? The same things that are fair in the believer are infinitely more fair and pleasant in Jesus Christ. And every parent can say to his child, I love you very much, but the Lord loves you infinitely more than I do. The moon reflects the light of the sun. And every husband and every wife can say to their spouse, I love you very much, but the Lord loves you infinitely more than I do. And there are so many passages in Scripture that shed light on this. Psalm 16, verse 11, which we mentioned previously, Thou wilt show me the path of life. This is the bride talking to her bridegroom. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. We can't even begin to experience the fullness of joy here on this earth, but we will in the afterlife. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Pleasures. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, she says, yea, pleasant. Our bed is green. Very often, the small words in the Bible are extremely important. And look at the way the bride is talking to the bridegroom. First, she says, thou. Not he. In the third person, but thou. She is in his presence, and she is talking with him face to face. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. And then she says, our bed is green. Not his, our. There's a very, very close personal contact that is talked about here in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 16. And this is going to continue in the next and final verse, which we'll go through, God willing, if Christ doesn't come back first in the next week. But notice it's our bed, our house, our rafters. Illustration. There was a little girl born into the world one time in an ancient country. It was a heathen country. Her father was an idol worshiper, and her mother was an idol worshiper. And for all we know, they took good care of their little daughter. She outwardly had a happy childhood. But unknown to her, she was living in intense darkness. She was walking the road which leads to eternal destruction. She didn't know it. Happy in her own way, the wedding bells rang for her. But shortly after that, she attended the funeral of her husband. She moved away into a foreign country, and there she was very poor, and she was hated. Her race was condemned to the 10th generation. So poor was she that she had to go out gleaning in the field. A very dangerous situation. And gleaning for something to eat. We could say of her, she had reached rock bottom and was starting to dig. And then all of a sudden, her life took a drastic change. She married a very, very wealthy man. And the days of gleaning in the field were long past. And the good part of it was that she now was a child of God. And she bore a child to her new husband, her wealthy husband. And her name is recorded in the first chapter of the New Testament of the Holy Bible. And all of a sudden, the terrible eternity that she was facing of dying forever under the wrath of Almighty God, all that changed. Now she became a child of God, a member of the bride of her Savior Jesus Christ, and a whole new eternity of glory opened unto her. And why did this happen? And how did it happen? It happened because God had chosen her from before the foundation of the world to be one of his own. And she had nothing to do with that. She was no better than anyone else. And as you've guessed by now, we're talking about the godly Ruth. And Ruth happens to be a representative person. We're talking about our own situation. We walk the same path. This is your story and mine. And the result of this is that right now, we can stand next to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who has created all things. And we can stand next to him and look at his eyes and speak to him face to face. Thou. And even more than that, all that he has is also ours. Our bed is green. And this speaks of the most intimate contact, love, and protection in Scripture. It doesn't get any better than this. What Christ has is also ours. And we're not guessing about this. As a husband and wife, as husband and wife in our relationship with him, we are heirs together. And as believers, we are joint heirs with Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So many of the Jewish rabbis had it all wrong. The ones who, some of which, didn't even believe that a woman had a soul and wouldn't be caught dead speaking with one. They had that all wrong. God says we're heirs together, husband and wife, heirs together of the grace of life. And Romans chapter 8, 17 tells us this, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. The Father has given everything to the Son, all things. And the Son gives all things and shares all things with his bride. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. This is always the order. First the cross, then the crown. And there are great blessings in suffering with Jesus Christ. So this is all held here in this verse that we're looking at and struggling to even begin to get an understanding of. Our bed is green. There are other beds. Satan has a bed too. It's described in Deuteronomy chapter 3:11 using a king that was under the control of Satan. What kind of bed did he have? For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. That sounds comfortable, doesn't it? An iron bed. A bedstead of iron, is it not in Rabbath of the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth thereof, after the cubits of a man. A cubit is a measure of man without God. 4 is the number of the earth. So this is the best that the earth had to offer, and King Og of Bashan had it. His people shared it with him, a bed of iron. Amos chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 shows us another truth here, talking about the heathen also. And it reads this way, "Ye that put far away the evil day," you that don't think anything about what the future holds, that someday you're going to die, and after you die there's a judgment, you don't think about that, you put that far away. "Ye that put far away the evil day, and cause the seed of violence to come near," you're living in as an arch enemy of God and persecuting his people, living for right now, not having any thought for the world to come. "And to you people that lie upon beds of ivory." Well, that's kind of hard too, but it's much more beautiful than a bed of iron. You lie upon beds of ivory, and you stretch yourselves upon couches, and eat the lambs out of the flock, and the calves out of the midst of the stall. You're living the good life. But the problem is, with these people, they're living on a bed that is too short. When they lay down on it, their feet stick out the end, and that's not very comfortable. There are many other verses that talk about beds in Scripture. I can only scratch the surface here, but let's look at a few passages. Psalm 6, verse 6, a child of God, "I am weary with my groaning. All the night I make my bed to swim, I water my couch." This is the same Hebrew word as is translated bed in our text. "I water my couch with my tears." So, yes, sometimes a bed is a place of mourning for a child of God. There's a poignant verse in Amos. It's a sad picture in its own right, but it shows the love that the good shepherd has for the sheep. And that's what it's trying to show. That's all it's trying to show. You don't press it any further than that. But there are false shepherds that when they see the wolf or the lion coming, they turn and run. They don't care about sheep anymore, but the good shepherd does. And listen to this picture, and it is only going to illustrate the love and concern that the good shepherd has for his sheep. This is the verse. Amos 3, verse 12. "Thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion 2 legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed, in Damascus in a couch." The word couch here again is the same word that's translated bed in our text. And that's what drew me to the verse. The 2 legs and a piece of an ear are all that's left of a sheep, but they are very precious to the good shepherd. And so he slays the lion, and he takes out of the lion's mouth the remnant, two legs or a piece of an ear. The two legs and a piece of an ear are representative of God's elect. The rest of the animal, in this case, representatives of the children of the devil. And they're destroyed by the devil. But the good shepherd is very concerned about his little number, the elect, which is very small. Sometimes it's called a very small remnant. But as far as the good shepherd is concerned, it's a very precious remnant. And even though in this case it only amounts to two legs or a piece of an ear, he rescues it. The Lord's bed is green, and we think of green pastures. Green in Scripture is a representative of close personal union, tenderness, love, and protection. A few examples, and you can study this much deeper. Psalm 52, verse 8. The bride talking. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. Green is a sign of life. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. Psalm 92, verse 10. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. The word fresh here is the same Hebrew word that is translated green in our text. Our bed is green. We could translate it this way. I shall be anointed with green oil. Oil everywhere in Scripture is a type of the Holy Spirit. And this verse is pointing to the precious, precious truth that at the final day, the Holy Spirit is going to fill us with His fullness. What is that going to be like? Psalm 92, verse 14, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be flat and they shall be fat and flourishing. Flourishing is the same Hebrew word that is translated green in our text. They shall be fat and green, flourishing, full of life. The word fat here in Scripture, as far as the sacrifices are concerned, is a sign of good health. Tremendously good health. Spiritually, they are going to be tremendously healthy, and they're going to be green, and they're going to be producing fruit even in old age. And of course, the key verse here, which we haven't mentioned until now, but you all know it. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. In the feeding of the 5,000, which is recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I believe, if my memory serves, that it's Mark that tells us that Christ found a place out in the wilderness where there was much green grass. And this points to exactly what we're talking about in the text. Those who know some of the ways of life in ancient days over in the eastern countries tell us this. In ancient times, rich people had what we could call garden retreats. These were places usually located some distance from the house where there were shade trees growing to protect from the sun. Many flowers, often springs of water, and singing birds were found there. It was a beautiful place to escape the heat of the day. And then this question, is this the kind of place that King Ahab coveted? Nathan's vineyard, which was right next to Ahab's palace? It's recorded in Kings 21, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that Nathan the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel. And by the way, Jezreel, the city of Jezreel, was the stamping grounds of the wicked king Jezebel, wife of Ahab, the most wicked king that Israel ever had, and she stirred him up to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord. So this is the context. And Naboth had this vineyard there, hard by or very close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab could look out his window and see this beautiful vineyard that Naboth had. And Naboth, Ahab, speak unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near to my house. It would be a nice place for me to go have a few pleasant hours during the heat of the day. It's so close I can walk to it. I want it. And the deal is, I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it surely would. Or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. Heathen people sometimes don't understand how believers think. This vineyard that Naboth had was so precious that money could not buy it, and he wasn't going to give it away or trade it away. Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my father's house unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken unto him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid himself down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. This is interesting. Here was a heathen king, an unbeliever, that had untold wealth. Everything money could buy was his. But the one thing that he didn't have was that vineyard of Naboth. And because he couldn't have it, he was so distraught that he lost his appetite. His wicked wife Jezebel, as you know, came in and noticed that her husband was not very happy these days, asked him why, he told her. And basically she said, look, you don't have to take this. You're the king. You can seize it by force. I'll show you how to do it. And she did, and he did. But the point is, he was not happy. He was not happy. There's another very telling section in Scripture. It's in Hosea. And it's in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, where God is talking about his elect wife. And we could say it this way, this is Jesus Christ talking about his elect wife, who in this particular situation was in the case of Ruth when she was born into the world. A heathen person living in a heathen country without hope, except she was one of God's elect. So Hosea chapter 2 verses 14 and 15, this is Christ talking. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. There's a lot here, but the name Achor here means trouble. She is in trouble. And she's in the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble. And Jesus Christ comes to her. and speaks comfortably to her and allures her. And this is exactly what Scripture is all about. The more we learn about Jesus Christ in the pages of Scripture, the more we love Him. And the more we want to be with Him. All Scripture testifies of Him. That's why we love studying Scripture. Now, you know what happened down at Achor. Joshua 1, selected verses, first 1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. That's why they got beat by that little army down at Achor that they thought were so easy to beat. They had just wiped out Jericho without firing a shot. And now they had to try and conquer Ai, which was a little rink-dink place about maybe the size of Coon Valley or Chaseburg. And they didn't even bother taking their whole army up there. We don't have to do that. We'll just send a little segment of it up there and we'll wipe them out with no problem. Well, it didn't work that way. Now, God wasn't with them at this point, because there was a cursed thing that someone had done, and they got beat, and then they found out who it was. It was Achan. And I'm in chapter 7 of Joshua, verse 22 and following. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent. And behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it, what he had stolen. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them to Joshua and unto all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and brought them unto the valley of Achor. This is what we're interested in, Achor. And what happened? Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Well, back in Hosea chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, this is where we were dwelling by nature, in the Valley of Achor. And our bridegroom comes to us. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. A door of hope. How he changes everything. How Jesus Christ changes everything. And so in Isaiah 51 verse 3, we read this. The Lord shall comfort Zion. Zion is his elect. We could translate it this way. The bridegroom shall comfort his bride. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Science tells us that for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. And maybe this helps us feebly at least to understand something. We were destined to live down in hell. And it doesn't get any worse than that. It's a place of fire, eternal death, and no light there, not even the light of a candle. It's the worst thing that possibly could happen. And that was our eternal destiny, and our bridegroom came and changed that all around. and now brings us into his eternal glory. And if hell is an example of the worst thing that can possibly happen, and we can't even begin to imagine how terrible that is, by the way. Well, the opposite thing is that our home with our husband in his kingdom of glory is the exactly opposite. And as terrible as hell is, equally blessed is going to be our future when we're living under the blessings of the Lord God as not only his own child, that's good, but the bride of his only begotten son. And a lot of times we can learn something from the volume of nature. I'm seeing that more and more and more the older I get. And many of the things that happen here on this earth in nature are patterns of what's going to happen in the afterlife. And the best way I could think of to summarize this text right now would be that imagine how you feel after you've lived through a hard, cold, bitter, cold winter. And then comes the springtime. And this is about what we're talking about here, what it's going to be like for you and me. And jumping ahead to chapter 2, I just couldn't resist this. I'm going to end the sermon with these words, this beautiful description of the springtime in this life and how it points to our eternal glory. Our bed is green. I'm in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, beginning at verse 10. Bride talking and quoting the words of her bridegroom. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. And in our terminology, the bitter, bitter cold rain and the heavy snowstorms are past. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, green, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. Also, our bed is green.